Good afternoon.
Hello. I'm glad to be here. Oh, it works. Always glad to be here. I don't have a slideshow, so don't be waiting for anything to come up there. I'm just glad to be able to fellowship with you, to pray with you, to worship with you. And then when I get a chance to teach / preach, it's really a very special blessing, and I'm very, very glad to be here. I do have a testimony, announcement testimony. I've worked at Le Club de Mariage in Otska for 10 years as a contract employee of an organization in Tokyo called Office Mariage. And at the end of last year, Le Club de Mariage in Hiroshima said to Office Mariage, "We don't need your contract anymore." And so the president of the facility here and the president of the facility there said, "Yes, you can talk to Swallow Sensei." So they called me in and they said, "We'd like for you to stay. Would you like to stay?" And I said, "Well, are you going to give me some more money?" I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. But I said I had no plans to go anywhere else. I'll stay, but I want to think and pray about it. And then we did, and we negotiated a contract. And today was the last wedding ceremony that I'll perform for Office Mariage of Tokyo. So starting next week, I will be along with the choir, and the organist will be part of Le Club de Mariage in Otsuka. So, and it's not as lucrative a contract as I had before, but God will meet our needs, I'm sure. So please pray for that transition, because I'll lose my two staff members who basically ran the wedding while I preached, and you know, they were always there to help and bring the people in and out and all that. They're gone. So we have new people coming in and they're not ready. So please pray. I'm ready. I just have to keep doing what I've been doing. So, all right. Well, let me get started here. You know how I am. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to get together as the body of Christ, as the church here in Mitaki. We appreciate this nice building. We appreciate being the church ourselves, Lord. We appreciate being your family. And Lord, we ask that you open up our hearts and our minds today to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my last two times I've preached about the church, we found out that Jesus was the founder of our church. Maybe I'm a little too loud. Can we turn me down a little bit? Yeah, a little bit too loud. I really am a former Marine, so I don't need this thing, but I know they put it online and all that stuff. So, but Jesus founded the church. St. Peter didn't found the church. Paul didn't. The Holy Spirit didn't. The day of Pentecost and the first believers didn't, but Jesus founded the church. And then we also talked about, if you want to know what the church is like, you have to go to the Gospels and see what Jesus said and read about what Jesus did. And you can find all about what he wanted the church to be, what the church is supposed to be like, and what the church should be doing today. To get an idea about what the church is, we need to be studying the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And that's why my text is partly from the Gospels today. In addition to that, though, to studying the Gospels, to find out what the church is like, we really need to study the lives of the first disciples, the apostles. We really need to look carefully at what they said, what they did, and what they wrote down as the Holy Spirit gave them the unction to do that. As the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. We need to look at what the disciples said and did, And we can see that in the book of Acts and in all of Paul's letters. And so to live the life as the church, it's not an easy thing, we know, right? We don't always get this right, right? We desire to do that, but we don't always get it right, except maybe, you know, that, yes. We have a joke in our Bible study, you know, that we talk about struggles sometime, and this one person in our Bible study just looks at us like, oh, that's, you're struggling with that? Mm-hmm. So anyway, it's kind of a running joke. But yes, we're not always going to get it right, but just a word of encouragement, it's not our goal as believers to get it perfectly correct. But what we should want to do is to let God change our heart into what God thinks the heart of the church should be like, should look like, should think like, should act like. That should be our goal. God, change me into what you think I should be like as part of the church. That's our goal. And it is my prayer that when people around us in this neighborhood, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, when people who are not part of the church see us, see the body, see the church at Mitake, they will be seeing Jesus Christ. That's what my prayer is for this body here at Mitake. And when they see Jesus Christ, they will see God. If you want to know what God is like, you have to look at Jesus. Everything he said, the way he loved, the way he lived, you need to look at Jesus and you will see who God is. And as we do that, as we look at the Gospels and see Jesus, and as we look at the lives of the apostles, we will be changed into what God wants the church to be. I believe that. Today we're going to look together at the end of the book of Luke. It's kind of appropriate with Easter coming up. We've jumped ahead to after Christ gets resurrected here. I don't know why we don't have Bibles out here tonight. You know, I always need a Bible. Give me a Bible. I need a paper Bible. That's all right. I'll get one. Grab a couple because I'm going to be pointing to it. I had it in my plans to bring one today, a paper Bible. And I just ran off without it because my wife and I were arguing when I left home. What is it? Everybody's got financial problems. Everybody's arguing with their wife or husband. Watch out. 36 years, you'd think I'd know better by now. Yes, dear. Luke chapter 24. You can look in your bulletin as well, but if you have a Bible in front of you, you can read from there. I don't know, this is the little bit of an older NIV, and that's what I'm going to read for. It doesn't really matter today. Let me read. While they were still talking about this, now let me tell you about this. This is, Christ has come and he's appearing here and there, and he just appears on the road to Emmaus. And he's talking to a couple of disciples, and they go and tell the group this. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it's true, Jesus is alive. And then we start in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. That's just so cool. I could stop there and preach for the longest. Jesus comes in and says, hey, guys. And, you know, they're all... I love the Bible when it says, peace be with you, because there's no way. You know, okay. But that's what he says. Hey. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And if this had happened in Japan, they'd have said, does a ghost have legs? Because the ghosts in Japan don't have legs. That's how they know if it's a ghost. When they see something strange at night, the Japanese always go, oh, it's got legs. It can't be a ghost. Okay, just a little cultural thing there. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Did I skip something? Touch me and see a ghost, and I have flesh and blood, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, while they did not believe. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat? I'm starving." They gave, happy eater. Jesus was a happy eater. "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay..." Now, listen carefully here. If you had a highlighter and this was your Bible, electronic paper Bible, you could write, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They stayed at the temple. They went there constantly. They went there again and again. It's not where they stayed overnight or anything, okay? Amen. And as Pastor Chris would say, the very word of God. Man. Now, Jesus had resurrected. Some of the disciples still thought he was dead. Come on. I mean, I know that's what he said, but it must have been something spiritual or emotional. Sure, he's resurrected. Well, some of the disciples thought he was dead. And now he's revealing himself as the Messiah. He's right there eating with them. Culturally, maybe they thought ghosts don't eat. Okay, I'm eating. It's me. Wow. He's got legs and he's eating. Really good. Well, there's a lot to see in this passage, isn't there? We see the resurrected Jesus just appearing, going through walls or something. He has that ability now, even though he's flesh and bone. He just appears in the midst of them and says, "Relax, peace, take it easy. It's all right. Why can't you believe me? I'm standing right here. I told you, and you can see me." The disciples were filled with doubt and with joy. With doubt and with joy. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever prayed, "God, I believe, help my unbelief"? Well, daily. Except, No, but we feel that way. We believe and we see things and we hear things. We hear the word, we see the worship, and we do all that. Yet something pulls our heart the other way, taps our mind and makes us want to believe something else. But it's right here. It's not unique to you. 2,000 years ago, there was Jesus in their midst. And this very little passage of Scripture talks about their joy twice and their unbelief as well. They were there. And then we have what is called in Christianity the ascension, right? Jesus is talking to them and, they're worshiping him and smiling, and there he goes. He just floats up into heaven somehow. We've seen the paintings maybe. I don't know exactly how it happened, but he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. He was no longer with them. And that's an important point. But he told them something very important. Many things, I'm sure. But he said to them, "Go to Jerusalem and stay. Go to Jerusalem and wait." That's what he's telling them. And then he says, once you get what I'm telling you is going to... who is coming. And, you know, once you get the promise of the Father, then go and do it. But until then, wait. Stay. We just read that little part of Luke. Now let's go and see. And you know, Luke wrote this book called Luke. And he also wrote another book called Acts. So flip over to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read, I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1. It's kind of the same story Luke is presenting in Acts that he just presented, we just read in Luke. And then, you know, what happens after that, we might talk about that. But here we go. You have to put up with my quick reading once again. Acts chapter 1. Verses 4 through 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said, "Peter, come on." I'm just guessing it was Peter. But verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And then verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Hiroshima, Davao, San Diego, and on and on and on. Now, so important here. Now, you know, Jesus ascended after this, and then they had to go to Jerusalem and hang out for, you know, not a long period of time, about 10 days. It's what most scholars believe, 2 weeks maybe. And we might ask, why didn't he just do it automatically? Why didn't he just say, "Okay, I'm leaving. Now you have the Holy Spirit here. And just do it right there." We don't know from Scripture why, except we can pray and ask God to tell us why. And I think I have an idea why. And I think Jesus was saying to them, before you go out and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all over the world, I want you to wait until you're properly equipped with my power to do this work. You got to wait. You're not equipped yet. And I think there's another reason, and it's related to this. For 3 years, most of those disciples, those 11 men that were remaining, and later Paul, and some other men and women who were there, were hanging around Jesus for 3 years, right? So during that time, and, you know, after his resurrection, they were hanging out for a few weeks. And then during those times, they were excited to be with Jesus. They were joyful to be with Jesus. He was encouraging them. He was laughing with them. He was correcting them. He was their teacher and their comforter and their friend. And so they depended on him. A lot. And when he was murdered, they all scattered, obviously. They depended on him so much, and now he's gone. I think that God designed that gap on purpose so that they would realize once again their dependence on God to be able to do the work of God. While Jesus was with them, they could depend on him. He's right there. They could touch him, handle him, smell him. But now he's gone. He's ascended. They watched him go, and maybe they wanted to do something. Maybe not. But Jesus said, wait until you're properly equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that I have for you. Don't rush out. I think their aloneness without him, their powerlessness without him, and their lack of joy without him was something God wanted them to experience so they could make sure They needed to depend on him when the Holy Spirit did come. God wanted the church, the early church, to realize this truth, and he wants us to realize it too. The church of God must operate exclusively in the power of God. The church of God must operate exclusively in the power of God. Well, some of you, you know, have been in the church all your life. You think, well, yeah, Kevin, come on. I mean, you know, what else? I'm not going to do this on my own. But we have to really realize that Jesus forbade this at the end of Luke and in the beginning of Acts. He wanted the early disciples not to run out and do something that they shouldn't be doing. You need power. You need the correct power to do God's work. On occasion, my wife and I will have guests over to our house, usually Thanksgiving, you know, Christmas, holidays. And my wife cooks, and we have everything's electrical now. So she's got a little microwave regular oven. It's a combination. You know, most of you probably know what that is. So it does microwave things, and it bakes, too. So we'll put something in there, a casserole, a little turkey. And, you know, we've got the refrigerator over here, and it's got the ice machine really going because we got guests coming. And she's got the three burners on the electric stove going, and she's got the little oven toaster on over here and the mixer, and boom, darkness. Darkness. And she goes, Gavin, oh no, you know, I come in, you know, and I'm going, hey, look at it. It looks almost done. It's good enough. Right? And she goes, Kevin, there will be no meal unless the power comes back on. Well, I know, I just gotta go turn that switch, you know, in the next room there's a breaker and I just go flip it. Right? The meal will not get done until the power is on. A few years ago, was it 2 or 3 years ago, when San Francisco 49ers and the Baltimore Ravens played in the Super Bowl, right? And it was a night game, and half of the stadium went black, and they couldn't continue the game. You know, can't continue the game unless the power comes back on. That's how it is at our house. And maybe not a great illustration, but we need the power of God to do the work of God. There are no options. We can't move forward in this vision. God has given us a grand vision. And we can't move forward in this vision unless we are equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here at Mitaki, we're a generous church. Our Japanese church gives a lot to missions and to other activities around. And we, in the English service, we do as well. We have Mission Sunday, and it's always a great blessing to hear how much you're giving. And there are a lot of things that go on at Mitaki that we don't see. And all of them, all of those ministries must be carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're not moving forward under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just trying to do God's work through self-reliance, through human ingenuity. And you're looking at a guy who is certified in teaching the 7 habits of highly effective people, the 4 roles of leadership, management skills for managers. Well, what other skills? You know, I've been trained in all of that. And those are good where they are, but it's human ingenuity. It's skills, it's discipline. And that's not what God asks us for when he gives us a vision to do his work. You can apply those things as well after you've been empowered with the Holy Spirit to do his work. Again, Jesus was saying that we must absolutely not do this. Go there and wait until you're empowered to do it. The early church was to wait, and so are we. Well, what are we to wait for? What is it? We are to wait for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to send us forth in his power and his wisdom to go and do the work. And we have a big task. Our task as believers in this world, all from all over the world, and who knows from now where we're going to go, throughout the world again, or as God sends people right to us and tells us to talk to them here, we have to get the gospel out to everyone. Let's turn to John 3:16. Got to get some bigger print Bibles. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the world. Whoever believes in him, it's open for all to hear and receive. It's our job to tell everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. Whoops. Let's skip that verse. Oh, never mind. Chapter 2, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's our job to get the gospel out. And this work is based, as some of our songs today said, on the cross, on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a big job, to get that message out to people from all over the world. Not only are you and I as the church to tell the good news, telling it's important, we have to speak it, we have to preach it, but what else do we have to do? We are to live out this gospel message in the power of the Holy Spirit. People must see it in our lives. They must know we are the church. They must know what Jesus Christ is like as they see us as the church. I think this is why the Apostle Paul encouraged the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read through the book of Acts, you can see Paul actually doing things as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul, being full of the Holy Spirit, said this. And Paul talks about the Spirit of Christ so many times throughout all of his writings. So what is this message we are to live and preach? We are to let the world know what God has done to save us. We are to tell them, as we read the writings of the early disciples, as we read the writings of the Church of Jesus Christ, the writings of the apostles of Jesus Christ, we are to tell them what it says. And here's a good example. Lost my thought for a second there. I'm back on track. This message we are to live and preach is the same one that Paul preached in Romans. Three short chapters, Paul lays it out pretty well. He says, humanity is a mess. We're lost. We're full of sin. We're selfish. We're full of idolatry. We're self-sufficient. We think we are. And in our natural state, we are lost, lost, lost. We stand right beneath the full wrath of God, is what Paul's message was in the first part of Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Romans chapter 3. Now, this is a heavy message, and it's a unique message. So to do it on our own, not going to be easy. It's going to be impossible. Not only not easy, but impossible. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 is where I'll be reading. Now let me start with 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 25, God presented him being Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, pretty unique thinking here. Very difficult system. Now, to the people who are reading Paul's writings in that time, they're going, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is God, and there's, you know, God the Father, and God said, I'm going to offer Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. God's going to offer a sacrifice. Wait a minute. You crazy Christian. Paul, you're a nut. That's not how religion works, basically, is what they were probably thinking. Let me explain why. There were so many gods in those days, and commerce was pretty common and booming in that area. There were ships going here and there. There were commerce taking place across the land. And so if a businessman in that day, a non-Christian businessman in that day, was going to have a big business venture somewhere and he was going to go over land, he would find out ahead of time what the gods, what the local gods of that area would be. And then before he'd make his journey, he would buy, let's say, a bull, an expensive bull, a good one. You know, and he'd have that bull sacrificed at the local temple. And he would sacrifice this bull so that he would possibly, hopefully, gain the favor of God for his business adventure. If he'd go by sea, he'd probably do the sacrifice to the god of Neptune, who was the god of that time. And there are so many gods, it just happened that way. There were multiple gods. So whatever god they sacrificed to, they were hoping that God would turn and look upon them with favor. So when Paul said, God offered the sacrifice, they were going, no way. That makes no sense at all. Ridiculous. But here's what God did. God offers the sacrifice himself to make God favorable to us, who by faith become the worshiper. Right? It's a handful. But God made the sacrifice so that he would be favorable to us. We made the sacrifice so that what we do and who we are and who we represent makes us favorable to God. But Christianity turned that around. God did it. God initiated it. In religion, the worshiper offers, and hopefully God turns. In Christianity, God, through his great love, offers his own son, offers himself in sacrifice so that we can have faith in him. And so when someone tells us, or someone told Paul in that day, that makes no sense. You know what we say? Absolutely, you are 100% correct. Exactly. It makes no sense. And Paul wrote this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So how can we get this message that makes no sense to everybody around us? How can we get it through to them? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it by convincing them. Have you tried to convince your friends and your co-workers about Jesus Christ? Does it work? If you're really praying and really seasoning your witnessing, someday they'll turn, but it's not because of your convincing them. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be. Because it's just crazy to them. And it hasn't changed, has it? Right? In that day, they were sacrificing bulls. But now we try to, the people in the world, what? Oh, how do you know you get into heaven? Oh, I'm a good person. Oh, I take care of my family. I work hard. I sacrifice for my kids to go to college. When I get to heaven, I said, is that going to be enough for Christ? I remember asking a guy, and he said, when I get up there, I'm going to have a list this long for St. Peter. That's what he said. We go, okay. Okay. But you know that's the same thing, though, right? Why did he have a list? Why do people have a list? So that they hope God will turn his face towards them. It's not going to work, is it? Not going to work. But we've got to get this difficult message across to these people who believe this works thing, this kind of work thing. Yes, hello, can I help you? Is that God calling, saying, Kevin, slow down? All right. Well, how are we to get the message out? Not in our own power, in our own strength. It's a good question. How do we stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we ask God for the Holy Spirit to fill us, of course. But let's just go one chapter over, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I would like to encourage you to read the entire book of Acts and notice the infilling of the Holy Spirit throughout the book and see what happens as people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll realize, oh, wow, they're doing the work of God and they're being filled. They're full of God. And God works with them, in them, and through them. Acts chapter 2. How can you and I be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2. The young church, the young believers, verse 42, chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Just that one little short verse tells us so much. One more time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Ooh. As we read the entire book of Acts, we find a group of believers, the young church, had a passion for following Christ. And they were passionate about getting the word out. And they were passionate about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were passionate or devoted to the teachings of the apostles. As I mentioned, the first apostles, 11 men minus Judas, and later on, Paul, but the early disciples spent 3 years being trained by Jesus, telling them so many wonderful things. I can only imagine. I wish I could have spent just one day on the road with Jesus and the disciples. But they had 3 years. And then later, Paul was miraculously saved, and he was taken to a place, and he spent several years, about 3 years, with the Holy Spirit teaching him. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. And so they began to teach the young church, the young believers. How did they continue to live this Spirit-filled life? They were devoted to the teachings of the the apostles we read. And later, Paul. And Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. So we know that they were devoted to that. You know, as time went on, though, the original disciples and the apostles were martyred. And Paul was martyred. And guess what? The church didn't create new doctrine after the apostles were gone. They continued to grow. They continued to be filled. And they continued to spread the message in the power of God because they were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. I believe that Paul's writings were copied and copied and recopied time and again. And the churches had the word because as we read them, we say, you remember Paul's words. You know what Paul said here and there. We know that. They were aware of the teachings of the apostles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. What is that little memory device? Gentiles eat popcorn? I was always taught it was Gentiles eat pork chops. I'm from the South, though, so. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles. Ooh. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay, that's good. We'll stop there. Let's see. They were building their foundation by reading and studying the words of the apostles. That's how they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to get this message out. Now let me say something. I appreciate the ability to go online and find all kinds of teaching. Isn't it great? I've got a new iPhone. It's gold. Isn't it pretty? I can bring up desiringgod.org right here. Just like that. Or, you know, Bible Gateway and all these other things, right? So nice to have right at our fingertips, literally, right? Electronics and stuff. I wonder if all this good stuff, though, doesn't become a more, you know, it's a blessing, yes, but does it become a curse? Let me introduce you to something. A paper Bible. Look. Hey, wait. There's no mark up here in the corner. It doesn't show the Mitaki.net, Mitaki-net. Oh, it doesn't. It's not lighting or anything. I would suggest that you get yourself a spiral notebook and a paper Bible and some highlighters. You do know what highlighters are? Pens to write. Does anybody here have a paper Bible? You guys? No? Okay. You can write in the margins of these. You can write in one of these, right? You can write in it. And then before you go back to the States or the Philippines or wherever you're going back to, leave it in the church and somebody will go, whoa, notes. Notes. Paper Bible. It's okay, you can touch it. They'll bite you. Doesn't bite you. Look, I'm sorry for the sarcasm, but I'm so guilty of this. And that's probably why God is speaking to me about it. But let me challenge you. Let me suggest to you that you stay away from the web pages and the blogs and your favorite church site for a while, for a few minutes, for a few hours, and stick your nose into a paper Bible and prayerfully devote yourself to the teachings of the apostles and to Jesus and see if God doesn't fill you with his Holy Spirit and challenge you to greater heights. I love all these young pastors and older pastors and all that, but sometimes you need to just sit down and work through it yourself and let God teach me. Holy Spirit, teach me. God, send your Holy Spirit to teach me and fill me so I'll know what your word says, so that I'll be able to go to work and tell somebody about this difficult gospel and that they'll receive it because you're anointing me, not because that pastor back there said so, because the Holy Spirit said so. It's a challenge and a suggestion. They were devoted to the teachings of the apostles, and we need to be too. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Okay. Here's something else they were passionate about: fellowship. And I don't think we have a big problem with this. We love to get together, don't we? We fellowship with each other any chance we get. If you don't know how to fellowship, I suggest that you watch our Filipino brothers and sisters. Those people know how to fellowship. They get together and they eat and they pray and they eat and they pray and they eat and they pray. And they eat most of all, but they pray. They know how to fellowship. That's why God brought them to our church, maybe to teach us how to have table fellowship. It's an important part. When you come to church, you will be encouraged by others, or God will make you into an encourager. If God is telling you to go to church and you don't feel like it, get to church. Somehow, God will do something for you when you get here. If you're feeling like you don't need to go, you don't want to go that day, you just make a note. I really should be there probably. And somebody's trying to stop me. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard about people saying that they didn't really feel like going. Boy, when they got there, they were so glad they went. Somehow, God uses fellowship to make sure that we know there are no Lone Ranger Christians. In my life, I have several friends who think it's okay to be Lone Ranger Christians. God didn't make us that way. You and I were created in the image of God. And inside the Godhead, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they live in perfect fellowship and perfect harmony. God didn't create man because he was lonely. There's perfect fellowship in the Godhead. And you and I are created in his image, and we need fellowship. We need one another. And as we come to church and are encouraging one another and being encouraged, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the young church was. I don't know if I've ever heard a testimony about a young Christian or an old Christian who decided to stay away from church for weeks in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The opposite happens. The opposite happens. We need each other, and God designed us that way. And then we find that they were devoted to the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread. This was just not any meal. They liked to get together with meals, but this was what we call a sacrament, the Lord's Supper. We do it here once a month. And most of that's for logistic reasons. We could do it more often, as I've mentioned before. But they took time to, as a body, remember the Lord's last meal he had with his disciples. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the work I've done. Remember the new covenant in my blood. I've given my blood so that your sins could be washed away. And as you remember that, as you think about that, I will be there with you and I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure this is a big part of why the young church was being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I'll just tell you that I'm not a charismatic, but I am a Pentecostal. That's my background. That's who I am and what I believe. And there's a problem in Pentecostal circles that we think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience. And that's the problem. Hey, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues. It was wonderful. And you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I was, when I was a kid, camp, went to camp, and those big pastors, and they prayed for me. Wow. Wish I could get back to those days. No. You're constantly being filled with God as you constantly get close to him, as you devote yourself to the teaching of the apostles, as you fellowship with other believers, as you participate in the breaking of the bread. And here's one more point. They were dedicated to prayer. I will just read off some scriptures, really scripture numbers for you. But just in the book of Acts, these scriptures talk about prayer and getting together for prayer and going to the temple for prayer. And when Peter was in prison, they were praying. Acts 1:14 mentions prayer. Acts 3:1 mentions prayer. Acts 6:4 talks about prayer. 12:5, 16:13, 16:16. All through the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit was doing a great work in the church, the young church was busy praying. It's very important for you to have a personal prayer life. If I had anything to say, and I do, I would like to say, while Mitaki, in this body, especially the English group, has so many Bible studies, and that's wonderful, what I long for at Mitaki is more prayer meetings, corporate prayer. We want to see Mitaki changed. We want to see the city changed. We want to see your families changed, your schools changed. Start a prayer meeting. Get together with other believers for prayer. Put some top, just like we, you know, we talk about prayer needs up here, and we pray for a few minutes, and we move on to something else. That's okay. This is church. This is a church service. Order. It's done decently and in order. That's fine. But let's start prayer meetings. I have a friend who pastors in Missouri, and every night, it's a big church, lots of people, a lot more than this. Every night, there's a prayer meeting in his church. Every night. Every night or some different part of the day sometimes. Sometimes in the morning, but every day. Prayer meetings, corporate prayer is so critical. And that's what the young church was doing. Every time they had a chance, they were on their knees talking to God. God, save these people because this message is wild and crazy and we don't know how to explain it. But your Holy Spirit does. God, soften hearts, change hearts. Do we need to start some prayer meetings at Mitaki? I would say yes, we do. Let's do it. Okay. Well, what was the result? When you and I are living in the power of God, we will be in the awe of God, but not only us, those around us will be in the awe of God as well. We just read chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts. Man, Kevin, if you had an electronic Bible, you'd be there already. Sorry. And you could just do like this, and that text would... Can't get the text bigger here. Okay. Let me read 2:42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. What's the result of being committed to the teaching of the disciples, being committed to prayer, being passionate about fellowship? Everybody will be in awe. People are not going to be in awe because you're an effective communicator, although that will help probably if the Holy Spirit's making you the effective communicator. Well, I've got this, you know, four spiritual laws. I've got it listed, 1, 2, 3, 4. I can just, bam, list them right off. Read them right off, and the Japanese will go, oh, it's not going to work unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not a formula. It's not a set of rules, but it's being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we have to do? God is saying, wait until you're full, and then go. Now, I hate to add an extra point at the end, but I know some of us, you know, we are all different characters, and, you know, we all have all different lifestyles, and something in us works differently. Each person's different. Some of you might be a go-getter, and, you know, the waiting is just a tough thing for you. Huh? Like last night on the way home, I got in traffic. Long line. In this lane. And so, I'm kind of a go-getter. So I'm going, okay, I don't have to be anywhere, but I still don't want to be in this slow lane. look in the mirror. Oh, zoom, left lane. Move up 30 feet. Right lane, zoom. And I'm sitting there. And you know who did that to me? God. God says, wait. Kevin, just wait. Take it easy. I haven't gotten it yet. God just makes me wait. He won't make me wait forever. You know, the disciples waited 10 days, 14 days or so before the Holy Spirit came. And then there's the other of those of us who say, well, Kevin, I'm the sixth man on the bench. You know, I'm the 11th, what was it in football team? 11 players, right? You know, I'm the 12th guy. I sit on the bench. And when somebody needs me, now I run in. That's okay, too. The problem with the bench is it gets comfortable, doesn't it? Think about it. Winter on a football field, right? You know, the heater's on, you know. Or in a hot gymnasium, they got these big fans going with mist, you know, and you're sitting on the bench. You go, hey, that's pretty nice. And you're waiting. And you think, well, waiting's okay. You know, maybe I'll just stay right here. I don't go in there and get injured. I can go in there and get challenged. Go in there and get abused at work because I've talked about Jesus Christ. Both have their place. I know that. God recognizes our characters. You might be a go-getter. You might be a backup person, and that's the character. But you can't do either one. Sometimes you have to wait, and sometimes you have to go. And God wants both on his team. But do not. Jesus encourages us to not try to do the work of the church in our own strength. Whether you're a go-getter or you're a person that likes to wait on the sidelines until the right moment and jump in, still, you must not jump in your own strength. We must go when God tells us to go, and we must wait when God tells us to wait. And the important thing is that we know that we must be filled, we must be empowered, we must be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit and do the work of the church under his guidance and his guidance and his power alone, not in our own strength. And then we'll be truly doing the work of the church that God has for us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your word. Whether we are a go-getter or whether we're that sixth man on the team and just waiting to replace somebody and go in at the right time, Lord, in either case, let us go forward filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a hunger for your word that we will be devoted to your word. Lord, let us get in there and get to know you. Lord, let us have a passion for the teachings of the early disciples, the apostles, the word of God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we study your word, as we devour your word, as we make it a part of our lives. Lord, give us a desire to have more fellowship with one another, to be encouraging to one another. Let us be a body who encourages, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would truly make us appreciate the Lord's Supper, Lord. Let us not take that precious sacrament lightly. Let us remember the importance of the breaking of the bread. Let us take it to heart. Let us remember, Lord, the great sacrifice you made to wash away our sins. And Lord, let us be a body that prays together. Lord, let us value prayer highly as the young church did. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.